This title, of course, is taken from Judges chapter 4, where Barak said to Deborah, "But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go." Some commentators have described it as he was hiding behind a woman. And that's where this title originated from. Was he hiding behind a woman? Or was he hiding behind God when he made this request? In the life of a Christian, whenever we face a calamity or a trial, there are only two explanations. Number one, it is either for the strengthening of our faith. That's number one. And so God allowed trials to come into our lives, and that is found in James chapter 1. Rejoice, thank God, that you now find yourself falling into a trial. Thank God for it. Thank God that when you find yourself in such trial, do not murmur nor complain. It is now time for you to be strengthened, for your faith to grow to the next level. That trial or temptation would not be the sinful type, but it can become sinful if you and I respond and react in sin, by murmuring, by complaining. For example, a sickness, the loss of a job. You did not do anything wrong, but you still lose your job. And you are a little concerned and worried because you still have a lot of bills to pay. After examining yourself, if you wait patiently, if you pray and trust in the Lord, you encourage your whole family to pray together, and then in time to come, you find another job. You pass the test. Your faith and your trust in the Lord has drawn you and your family closer to each other and to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, in trust. Or you could murmur and complain, and then you fall into sin. The second type would be due to chastisement, and that's found in Hebrews chapter 11. The one whom the Lord loveth, the Lord will chastise when we stray away from Him, because He wants the best for us. And He wants us to stop sinning and come back to Him and be a holy witness unto Him once again. There is no third type. There are only two. It's either A or B. We do not mind admitting that perhaps when we go through trials and difficulties, it is for the strengthening of our faith. We can accept that. But the second one is something that we struggle, because to do that, to have that kind of self-examination and conclusion, require us to admit that we have done wrong, and now God is disciplining, chastising us. The book of Judges is about the second type. Actually, the whole book is about the second type. And this evening, are we prepared to also accept and admit that if we are going through a challenging time, a very difficult time, are we prepared to accept and admit that perhaps God has sent a spiritual bondage in my life to chastise me? And unless you are prepared to see that, you're not going to find the correct solution. And that was exactly what the people of Israel needed to see and admit. It took them how long? 20 years. After the judgeship of Ehud, the Bible says that the Lord had to sell them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor. The captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles, way up north, very close to Mount Carmel, where the Sea of Galilee is also located, because that's where we're going to look at some of these places. But Mount Tabor is on the southern part of the Sea of Galilee. And then we have this river that the Bible tells us, River Kishon, is very close to Mount Carmel, where Elijah had that encounter with the 450 prophets. But Deborah was located all the way down south, just as located at the top of Dead Sea, because the Bible tells us that she was dwelling in the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel. And that would be down south. And so it would be an event that would stretch from the top part of the sea, or the Dead Sea, to the southern part of the Sea of Galilee. And so it was not just an overnight kind of a journey. Those of us who have been to Israel, you realize that to travel on foot or even on horses or on asses from that part of the Dead Sea, the top part, to the southern part of the Sea of Galilee, would not be an hour drive, because they don't have that kind of transportation as what we have. And even if you go by an air-conditioned coach, you cannot arrive in half an hour or for an hour. And for them, for battle, they need a lot of traveling time, a lot of preparation, a lot of help. And that is the background. And so what we see from the very beginning was the Lord sold them to the hand of Jabin. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and so they were helpless. And 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Who was the he? The Lord. The Lord deliberately allowed that part of Israel, the two tribes, Naphtali and Zebulun, located up north, the southern portion of the Sea of Galilee, even though Deborah was part of the tribe of Ephraim, further down south. But she was the prophetess that the people cried to for help, and the deliverer was the Lord through Barak. And so the first thing that we observe and see is the beginning. And the beginning is that you must see this as a spiritual bondage and not just some military Canaanite army and king and general that seems to be more powerful and greater in army, military might than our Israelite army, our tribe. The Naphtalites and the Zebulunites. We have to see and understand that Israel was a spiritual nation. Everything about Israel must have a spiritual significance. And we are the same as children of God, as the people of God in the New Testament, as His witnesses. You must not see everything that you go through without the spiritual input. Because if you can't see this from the very onset, and it took them 20 years of struggle before they cry to God when they approached Deborah for the Lord's mercy to intervene and to stop this life of bondage. 20 years is a long time. And it took them such a long time for them to finally admit that it has nothing to do with the 900 chariots. It has nothing to do with the strength or weakness of our army and the might of the Canaanite army led by Jabin, assisted by his captain Sisera. There's nothing to do with any of these things. Because if you can't see the spiritual side and you see the arm of the flesh only in the trial and the bondage and your struggle, I hope it will not take 20 years before your eyes are opened. I hope you and I will see it, that it is a spiritual struggle that I'm going through right now. We live in a physical world, a three-dimensional world, and therefore it is so easy to forget and see into the spiritual realm. Like this coronavirus. How many of us truly see the spiritual aspect of this virus rather than just simply the physical? We tend to believe more the voices of men rather than the voice of God in the scriptures. Isn't that our problem? And isn't this a very clear evidence of our daily life where we fail to see the presence of God as well when we go through trials and difficulties at home, in school, and at work? When our children struggle with their studies, do we help them and teach them to see the spiritual trouble that they are going through, the struggle, rather than just simply looking for a tutor to solve their difficulty in math or in whatever subject that they're struggling with. Or when you go to work, you see a colleague who's giving you problems. You have a boss who pick on you and bully you and make your life difficult and give to you all the dirty work in the office. And your other colleagues who are man pleasers, they seem to get away with so many things. And then the natural tendency is to murmur and complain, and worse still, we indulge in self-pity because we fail to see the spiritual side of the trial, the bondage that Israel was in. And as long as they do not see that, they will not turn to God. Even though the Bible tells us the Lord was the one who sold you into captivity under the yoke of Yabin and Sisera. It was the Lord who kept them in mighty oppression for 20 years. Why must it take them so long for them to finally admit? Why? Because they failed to see that we are the people of God. They kept seeing that we are just the people of Israel, just like the Gentiles around us. You are not. You are a child of God. You are serving in the world where the people who are not believers, they belong to a different father, the devil. That's what the Lord says. The Lord made a clear distinction when he said to his enemies, you think you are a child of God? You are not. If you are truly a child of God, then you would have recognized me as the Son of God. But because you have your father, the devil, that's why you cannot see and recognize me as the Son of God, despite all the many miracles that I demonstrated to show you that I am indeed God incarnate standing in your midst. And this is something that we have to overcome before the trial comes, so that when the trial actually comes, we will not spend even a moment, a minute, and not recognize that this is a spiritual struggle from the very onset. Because the moment you recognize this, what do you think you will do? If you recognize that this is a spiritual struggle, you will refrain from murmuring, you will straight away go on your knees and cry to the Lord for help. Because that's exactly what a spiritual response ought to be, when you recognize this as a spiritual problem, not a physical one, not a carnal one. They could not. And that's why it took them so long for them to finally see that this was a spiritual struggle, let's look for a spiritual solution. That's why they went to Deborah, a prophetess. They wanted to find out, how can God help us? That's what we need in this age and time of carnality. Science and medicine seems to have a louder, stronger, convincing voice in our heart, in our mind. And that's why people all rush out and buy as many face masks as they could afford. Even when the price keep on skyrocketing, better buy, because logic tells us this amount I pay is better than the amount of money I have to pay if I end up in hospital. Right? And so, never mind, just pay. Even though every mask you use costs you $3. Right? Price went up. In the past, when there was no virus, you see the box of masks, you don't bother to buy. You ignore it. Now, everything all over the world, not just in Singapore, hand sanitizer, any antibacterial wipes, everything gone. Everything gone. And I'm sure all of us are also part of the rat race. Run here, run there, buy as much as you can, go on the internet and buy and this and that. I'm guilty. I also bought. I tried to buy, that's how I know they're all sold out, sold out, sold out. How do I know it's sold out? I can't get any. I went to Watson, sold out. Guardian, sold out. Everywhere, sold out. Go to NTUC, look for it on the shelf, blank, empty, sold out. Internet, sold out. All gone. And we panic. Scared. Spiritual. Not physical. Please understand this. You are the nation of Israel, placed here by God, designed by God, Israel, to be a holy witness for Christ, as well as the messianic line will come through you. You are a nation that will never be destroyed. You will survive until the Lord Jesus Christ's first coming. Because Jesus must be born an Israelite, and therefore your existence will not be like other Gentile nations where they can come, they shine for a moment, and then they die, and then they disappear. You can never, never die and disappear, Israel. They forgot that. It's all found in the first five books of the Bible. They have forgotten. And that's why God sent Yabin, because Israel was no longer a spiritual nation, and so God wanted Israel to become a spiritual nation again. And that's why the Canaanites led by Yabin continue to oppress them and oppress them and oppress them until Israel wakes up and learn her lesson. And finally she did. And that's what we must remember and learn too. And don't let it delay any further. If you are in the same state and condition and you do not want to admit that what you are going through is a chastisement from the Lord and it is a spiritual challenge or bondage or trial, no matter how you want to describe it, it is a spiritual one. And if you are honest with yourself, the Lord is chastising you, the Lord wants to deal with you and restore back that holiness that you once had in Christ. And one area of your life is lacking. The other areas may be fine. You may not have trouble in your workplace. Your workplace is fine. You may not have trouble in the church. Your church witness is fine. But which area of your life that is not fine, there will be challenge. Could be your home. And for students, for children, it could be your studies. You are not studying with the right heart, with the right reason. You have not been praying to the Lord for wisdom to help you study. You have been leaning upon the arm of the flesh, and that's why you're struggling so much. And the more you try to struggle by the arm of the flesh, the worse you get, the harder your subjects have become. The Lord wants you to go on your knees and pray. You are a child of God. You do not just simply struggle with your subjects like every other classmate who do not know Christ. You are different. You are going through a spiritual challenge that your classmates who are not born again do not see and understand, because they are dead in sin. You are not. You are alive in Christ. You are spiritually awakened when you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. Your eyes are open and you are able to see around you the spiritual significance that they could not see. You can. And that's what Israel saw in verse 3. And so they went to Deborah. So from verse 4 to verse 7, now you see the physical deliverance, because the physical and the spiritual, they are one. You cannot see the physical alone without the spiritual. You will remain in bondage. Now that they are able to see the spiritual, God will now deliver them physically. Because the physical bondage and the spiritual deprivation that they were in are intertwined. Just like ours, the same. Intertwined. You must understand this. God will use our physical experience to help us spiritually. Just as God will now use the physical deliverance to help them spiritually. And so they went to Deborah, the prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth. She judged Israel at the time, so she was already a lady judge. Now, this is the little sidetrack. There are some people who will use this as an example. Why can't we have women pastors and women elders? Because there is a woman judge. They can also use a woman prophet, even in the book of Acts. Three daughters of Philip who were prophetesses, and they prophesied regarding the Apostle Paul. You go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested. Don't go. So why can't we have women elders and women pastors if we have women judges and women prophetess? That line of argument and logic is fallacious, full of holes. You have to look at them independently. The requirement of a judge. What's the requirement? Don't have. What's the requirement of a prophet? The qualifications. Don't have. You know that, right? You look at the prophets of the major, minor prophets, the non-writing prophets like Elijah, Elisha, they just appear. Elijah, go find your replacement, Elisha. What was Elisha doing? He was just working in the Father's field. That was it. What qualification did he look for? The Bible did not say. They just simply appointed him and he became one. But to be an elder and a pastor in a church, the Lord prescribed very clear qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 7, and all of them are masculine in gender. It's for the masculine gender. It's for the male. There is a reason. God makes no mistakes. If God has prescribed this, we just simply obey. And God is the one who decides who is born male and female, and God makes no mistakes. So please do not use this as a justification for a woman elder and a woman preacher or pastor. She was a prophetess, and she was a good prophetess. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel. And by the way, Ramah would be the township or city where the final last prophet, judge, and the first prophet Samuel would come from. In Mount Ephraim, down south, the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And so the children of Israel, probably the two tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali, they traveled down south to where she was in Ephraim, in the tribe of Ephraim, and then they consulted her and asked her for help. Help us out of the yoke of this Canaanite led by Yabin the king. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, that is Mount Carmel's side, Sisera, the captain of Yabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thy hand. So she consulted the Lord, and the Lord gave her this solution, and the Lord used her to appoint the judge called Barak as the captain to do the deliverance. And so first, recognize it as a spiritual bondage, and then now, the next step is the physical deliverance. They have to go hand in hand. Now that you see that you are in spiritual trouble, God will now help you physically. Same for us. God will help you, young people, in your studies when you recognize that your study is a spiritual exercise. You pray to the Lord for wisdom, you pray for discipline, you pray for diligence, and the Lord will help you. And then you will begin to see that your studies will begin to improve, step by step. Same for those who are in the workplace. The Lord will help you when you lean upon Him and you pray. But when you do not pray and you go to work and you use carnality, the arm of the flesh, you use all the methods of the world to try to gain promotion and to gain ground, you are going to be a bad witness, and the Lord will chastise you and discipline you, and every step you want to go forward, the Lord will pull you back 5 steps. And then your life will turn into a misery and your workplace will become a nightmare until you recognize that this is a spiritual bondage and a spiritual trouble that you are in, and the Lord is the one who has sold you over. And that's why you're having this difficulty. And until you admit this, then you repent and you come back to the Lord, and then you tell the Lord, I must have the right motive. I must stop serving mammon and stop serving motivated by promotion. Now I must be a holy witness for Christ, constrained by my love for the Savior, and then your holy witness will begin to return and to shine once more for the Lord Jesus Christ, and then from henceforth the physical and the challenge, the material challenge, will begin to fall into place. Same here. The spiritual and the physical, they are intertwined. And God will use the physical to teach us the spiritual, and the spiritual to help us in the physical. Because God wants us to serve on this earth in this body that is made out of the dust of this ground. And therefore, we are intertwined by the things that come out of this world in order for us to witness, to serve, to draw strength in service, right? That's why we have our home. That's why we have our beds. If the Lord were to give us a glorified body, I don't need a home. If the Lord were to give me a glorified body, I don't need to eat to survive. I don't need to sleep, to rest, to give back my strength. The glorified body is what the Bible describes in 1 Corinthians 15. Glorious, powerful, spiritual, made of flesh and bones, not flesh and blood. That means I don't need to rest to give back my strength. I don't need to sleep. Because in the glorified body, in the new heaven and new earth, the Bible says there is no night, only day. But there is no sun, because the glory of God will be the brightness thereof. But God did not give us a glorified body, even though He could have, and the glorified body can exist in this atmosphere, because the Lord Jesus Christ did so for 40 days before His ascension. But God has said to us, after you are saved and after you are born again, I want you to continue to witness in this world still with this earthen vessel, in whatever state and condition that I have ordained for you. And you do it good, trusting in me to work through you. And that's why the physical and the spiritual. And so now God will to deliver them physically. The physical deliverance, because now they begin to recognize the spiritual bondage in their life. And so the Lord sent Barak, 10,000 from the two tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun up north, where Barak was located, and the enemy would be there, and that's where they're going to fight. And God has promised them, guaranteed them, you will win. Right? That's what the Bible says. I will deliver him into your hand. You see, you will win. You will have the victory. Don't forget that. You will have the victory. Just as I sold you over to them, now I will deliver them into your hands. That's how every child of God must go through this life of service, of challenge, spiritual. And then when you see the hand of God in the physical, your faith and your trust in the Lord will be strengthened and deepened in the process. And that's exactly what God wants for all of us. Do you not want that for yourself in your workplace? The very abiding presence of God in all that you do? So that after 10, 20 years of service in the world, you are actually serving the Lord. And at the end of it, when you retire from serving in the world, your relationship with God has been strengthened and deepened in the process, because throughout the 20, 30 years of your working life, you have a very conscious, personal experience of the presence of God in your life. And when you have this, and this is your perspective, there is no problem you passing it on to your children if you are married with children. And if you are not married, you are single, it has no problem convincing the children of the church whom God has placed in your care as well, whether they are little ones or teenagers or the youth. You can impact the children of God in the church just like a spiritual parent ought to do. Like Paul, no family, not married, but he had so many spiritual children, and you can do the same. So please don't think, well, you're not married, I'm useless. You're not. You think Paul was useless? You think what he learned and experienced was useless? He was so useful to the Lord that the churches all there grew from strength to strength. And you can do the same. Because when the children listen to you, when they look at your life, the impact that you have and the sincerity and the truthfulness and the transparency of your spiritual closeness to the Lord that is so genuine. Sometimes you don't even have to say it. They can see it. And they will emulate you and they will follow you. And that's what you must be. And that's what you can be. And that's what the Lord wants all of us to become. And for us who are parents, please begin at home. Think of your children first before you think of other people's children. Because it is a very sad day when you try to save every other person's children except your own. And they find themselves stumbled and in hell. And other people's children are in heaven. Don't do that to your own children. And you want to do that and help them through their studies by seeing the spiritual side, you begin and experience that in your own life first. so that when you share with your children, you can do so with sincerity and transparency and honesty, and the children will see the genuineness in what you are sharing with them, because they can see that in mommy and daddy. And they will love to do that. And you know that they're not going to be students for life, but what they can learn through their studies because of your teaching, teaching them to pray through their studies, teaching them to lean upon Christ in their need for discipline and doing their best in whatever they lay their hands to do. That legacy will continue to keep them in good state and help them when they turn into the next phase of their life, when they enter into the next phase of their life, into the working world, which is far more deadly and dangerous. Because the seduction and the temptation in the working world is many times worse compared to the study life. But you have already established them a spiritual foundation that will help them face the challenges of the working world, and they will pass with flying colors. Because they continue to learn to pray when they look for a job. They continue to pray when they face all the challenges and the temptations that are found in the working world. Spiritual bondage, they recognize. And now the physical deliverance, which they must do, human responsibility. And so the Lord raised up Barak, get 10,000 from these two tribes, I will give you the victory. When they were River Kishon, with his chariots and his multitude, they will be delivered into your hand. You trust me. And then finally, verse 8 and 9. Spiritual bondage, physical deliverance, now a spiritual battle. So Barak has been told by Deborah. And so he said to Deborah, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Now remember, she doesn't stay in that part of Israel. Her home is down south, the upper portion of the Dead Sea area. That's where Ephraim was located. And Barak said, you said the Lord has said all these things to you. You said the Lord has called me. You said the Lord called me to raise up 10,000 soldiers from these two tribes. I want the presence of the Lord to be with me. And the presence of the Lord will be symbolized by you, Deborah the prophetess. And therefore you have to be with us in this spiritual battle. That's why it is not hiding behind a woman. He wanted to hide behind God. He was not going to a church camp, you know that, right? He is asking families, please give me your fathers and your sons. I need 10,000 soldiers. And we are going to fight against Yabin, the king of the Canaanites. He had 900 chariots. They were like the modern tanks of today. They can die, you know that, right? You are asking families to give up their fathers and their sons to go to war. And all I have is your word that we are going to have the victory and the enemy will be defeated. And I will say the same thing to these families as I ask them to leave their wives and their children behind to follow me into battle. I need God to be with me. That's why he insisted, if you don't come with me, I'm not going. You are putting 10,000 lives into my hands. And if we lose the battle, what do you think Yabin might do to all of us? The rest. We are now basically usurping 20 years of oppression. And if we lose, what do you think he might do to us? He might oppress us even more. This is not just going somewhere for a 2-week mission trip, right? Most of the time you come back safe. True? Unless you are going on a mission trip to Afghanistan. Then probably, how many of you plan to go? You want to go? If God was to call me to start a Calvary BP church in Afghanistan, how many of you will allow your son to go with me? How many wives will allow the husband to follow me? Of course, my wife must also be convinced first. It's that kind of mentality. They are going to war.
They're going to fight. People can die. And they have to kill the Canaanites in battle. This is not a game. This is life and death. And the spiritual witness of Israel is on the line. And it is a spiritual battle. And that's why Barak recognized this. And that's why he insisted, I want God to be in our midst. And he wants to hide behind God. Not woman, Deborah. If God has sent a male prophet, not Deborah, the prophetess, it would be the same request. It is her office that Barak was clinging onto, not the gender. The office of the prophetess, where she was a good, righteous prophetess from God. And that's why if she was present, it is as good as God is present with us. And then she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thy honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh, all the way up north. Thank God she understood too. And that's why she would go. Because she was thoroughly convinced in her heart that what she said to Barak in verses 5, 6, and 7 were truly the very word of God. And then she also made it very plain and clear. The victory will be the Lord. And the one who will finally destroy Sisera will be a woman. Of course, later on we know that it will be Yael in the closing verses of chapter 4. It will not be Barak who will kill the captain, Sisera. It will be a woman. But nevertheless, the victory will be yours and the Lord will fight for you. And to show you that I am truly a prophetess who received this very word from God Most High, I will go with you. That means she would be prepared to put her own life at risk in the battlefield. That's what it meant when she said, I will accompany you where? To the battlefield. The presence of God was needed. It's a spiritual battle. At first, if you are under a difficult time and it is not to strengthen and build up your faith, it has to be chastisement. Are you prepared to accept and acknowledge that? Do you have the honesty in your own heart, in your own soul to recognize that? And if you do, like the Israelites, then come back to the Lord. In all humility, come back to the Lord and the Lord will help you. And the Lord will deliver you and get you out of this difficult trial that you are going through, whatever it is. I do not know. But the Lord knows. And if you are truly a child of God, the Lord loves you and the Lord wants the best for you. He wants you to be a holy witness in all areas of your life. He doesn't want any area of your life to bring shame to His name. He wants all areas of your life to bring glory to His name, as He taught us in 1 Corinthians. And that's why He will chastise us like every loving parent would do to any wayward child. And once you return to Him, He will deliver and you will understand that you are always in a spiritual battle. Always. Because the moment you are born again, you are a spiritual person. That's why everything you do will have a spiritual value and significance. Your relationship with your spouse is a spiritual relationship now. Before salvation, all of you were dead in sin. There is no spiritual relationship between husband and wife. But the moment both of you are born again, even if one person is born again, the person who is spiritual, now you are in a spiritual relationship with the spouse, even though that spouse is not a Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now that you are a Christian, your responsibility as a parent to your children who are not even believers because they are too young to be saved is also a spiritual one. Don't fail them by only taking care of their education, preparing them for the world today, and you forget about the world after this life. Spiritual. And church and you, it's spiritual. This is not a community center. Please do not treat the church as a community center where you are free and available, you come. Not free, not available, disappear. This is home, away from home. A spiritual gathering of God's people in worship, in praise, in prayer, in the study of God's holy word. You go to work. It's a spiritual battle. The devil will want you to stumble and fall. You pray and ask the Lord to give you the wisdom and the discernment to be wise as serpent and harmless as dove in the world, which is the devil's domain. beware of seduction. That is too much promotion, too much money, dangerous. Persecution, likewise. It's spiritual. And if you stumble and fall into sin because of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, the witness of Christ in your life will be jeopardized. And every other person who knows you, when you stumble and fall into terrible sin, they will also be dragged down by you, especially those who know you best. Those whom you spend the most amount of time with will be impacted by you the worst when you stumble and fall, like your family and your children. They will hate Christ, you know that. If you present a bad Christ, but if you present a holy Savior, a wonderful Savior, they will love this holy and wonderful Savior just like you do, Mom and Dad. And same thing for our children. They go to school. It's not just going to school that is they are struggling with. They are the child of God. Recess time, the bullies, the teachers, the bad teachers, whatever that they face, it's a spiritual exercise, a spiritual battle. Teach them to pray. Never, never let your child go to school, leave your home without prayer. Parent, please. And at the end of the day, never let them go to sleep without praying with them and reflect upon what they have gone through and thank God for seeing them through and teach them. And if they have done wrong, teach them to repent. A spiritual people in a dead and evil and wicked world. That's why Barak was not hiding behind a woman. He wanted to hide behind God because God has raised him up to help his people out of a spiritual bondage through this physical deliverance. And he understood that he was in a spiritual battle. Me too. May God help us to stop seeing the world with the eyes of the world, but to begin to see the world, especially our world, our family, our home, our jobs, and our children's school life, that it is a spiritual battle all round. May God help us to pray and to lean upon him in all areas of our life. And hide behind God always. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of thy Holy Scriptures. For we know that we're living in a world of great sin and evil and oppression. For some in our midst who may be under chastisement, help them, O Lord, to be honest with themselves and to recognize it for what it is, so that they might begin to return unto thee, as the Israelites did after 20 years of oppression. And as they wait upon thee in humble humility and repentance, grant to them deliverance, so that they may realize that the spiritual battle they are always in must be fought on bended knees before thy throne of grace and mercies. We pray, O Lord, that this will always be our experience, foremost in our mind, as we face this evil and wicked world with all the pestilence and the challenges and the attacks and the seduction and temptations and persecution that are all around us. Everywhere we go, from the youngest to the oldest, in school, at work, and even in the church, teach us to pray without ceasing and learning to give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us, and to rejoice evermore, for this is the wonderful life that we have in Christ Jesus. And may we always begin our day in prayer, learning to pray without ceasing all the days of our lives until we see thee face to face. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.